You know, a lot of guys like to preach on judgment. I don't take pleasure in preaching on judgment. I don't. Why? Because God doesn't take pleasure in bringing judgment. He always warns because he loves us. And there's a hard section again in Scripture tonight to teach on the judgment of Almighty God. Not only to the Gentile, but to the Jew. And I love these people upstairs. And it breaks my heart that a lot of them don't know Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, their own Messiah. I'll tell you what, if you ever want to bring Jewish people to church, bring them this Sunday, because there is a message that very, very clearly tells us in John chapter 4 that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I'm going to call my friend Judy, the temple president, and say, could you come just this one time, please? You know, this is a section of Scripture that's like Jesus hidden in plain sight. And so pray for these precious people upstairs. This replacement theology is bogus. Israel is still Israel in the Bible. God still has a marvelous plan for them. And he's just allowed us Gentiles to come along for the ride. You know, and we have to be very, very careful. And to pray for them upstairs. I just love those folks dearly. And it breaks my heart to have to teach a section of Scripture like this tonight. We saw in the first few chapters, the first four chapters, that the Lord had spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And he saw this vision. His children, God's children, which he had nourished and which he had brought up, had rebelled against him. And yes, Israel to this day is in rebellion against God. I know we put up brochures back there, and we're going to go to Israel, and the brochures oftentimes say the Holy Land, visit the Holy Land. It's not a Holy Land. They're in a backslidden condition, but God has not given up on them. And part of why we go to Israel is we're missionaries. We're going over there to share their Messiah with them. They love born-again Christians. As a matter of fact, they love Calvary Chapel over there. Calvary Chapel is the largest group of people that goes there year in, year out, no matter what's going on. Pastor Chuck used to have like 10 busloads of people every year that went with him. But yet it's not a holy land. It's when you go, some people are shocked that the largest gay parade in the world is in Jerusalem every year. It's sad. They need to turn from their wicked ways and turn to the Messiah, to Christ. That's why we need to pray for them. Yes, they have drug problems. They have heroin problems. They have prostitution. They have all the same things that we have to deal with here in America. But God loves them. Sounding the alarm, and he's pouring out his spirit in these last days. So pray for the Jews, pray for Israel. They are in a rebellious state. And my precious Jewish friend Steve back there, you know, I never realized it, but every time I meet a Jewish person, they're very open, but they always have to tell me a dirty joke. I go, what's this all about? And I go, la, 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 you know. They go, you're speaking in tongues? No, I just want to hear your dirty joke, you know. That's just part of their culture. But I just love them. And God opens many doors. Every time I go upstairs, you know, we now have our office here. I get to share Jesus with them. The door is always open there. But as his children, he compared them in the first chapter as being dumb as an ox and stubborn as a donkey. And they don't even take into consideration the ways of the Lord. And it's so true today, isn't it? They don't even consider the ways of the Lord. They were a sinful nation, laden with iniquity, Isaiah said. They were corrupt, evildoers. They had forsaken him. They were backslidden, and they had provoked him to anger. And before we begin to point the finger, remember, we've got three pointing back at us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, pointing at America, because you can almost read this section of Scripture and go, wow, that's America, from stem to stern. Our nation is in the same sinful condition. And the more he would strike them, the more they revolted. You know, oftentimes I hear these people say, well, the reason this hurricane came or this earthquake in America, whatever happened, you know, it's because God is judging America. I don't always believe that. But it just seems though there are times that God will strike us and try to wake us up as a nation, and we will continue to revolt and rebel against him. And again, remember, this is the Lord speaking to Israel. And even though we read sections of Scripture in the Old Testament, and especially the prophecies, and God is speaking to Israel, you can bet that because of his nature and his character, he's speaking to us individually as well as corporately in the United States of America. Because God has to judge sin, and he will judge sin. And God describes them as a body. We saw that in the first section. It was just a pitiful sight of what God saw from heaven. There were a body sick from head to toe. And again, don't we see? I really believe. I love this country. I fought for this country in Vietnam, you know, and I would lay down my life for America today. But yet we're sick from head to toe, aren't we? We are just, it's a pitiful sight. We're faint-hearted. We've lost our strength and our greatness and our power in the world. We're a faint-hearted nation. We have putrefying sores, if you would, spiritually, just like Isaiah described. And Scripture said that if God had not left a remnant, they would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know that story from the book of Genesis, chapter 19. And again, aren't we headed in that direction? A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it wasn't just blatant homosexuality. It was gluttony. It was pride. It was not taking care of the poor and the needy. And again, look at us. God went on to say he'd had enough. He was up to here of their offerings, their sacrifices, their incense. He says, they're all an abomination to me. And does God come to a place at times with his people where he says, that's enough, es todo, no más? Yes, he does. And I wonder how far we are from him saying that to the United States of America. He said, I cannot endure iniquity in your sacred meeting. And look at the church. Look at the state of the church in America today. I listened to Christian radio stations on the radio, and there's been a song that's played twice this week on Air One, and I'll even tell you what station it is. I won't tell you what the song is because I can't even tell you what the lyrics were. They are absolutely perverse. And I'm going to get on the email tomorrow or whenever I can get to my computer, and I'm going to send them a letter and let them know that I was offended. And for them to say that's a worship song to Almighty God, that's an abomination. And I showed a couple of Christian friends the lyrics, and they were blown away that there would be lyrics like that in something that is to be considered a Christian worship song. You can see where we're going as a church in America. We're carnal. We're worse than Corinth. We have no reverence for God. God is holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we're a pitiful sight. He says, your feast my soul hates. You lift up your hands, they're full of blood. America's got blood on her hands. We abort over 1 million babies a year. He said, you make many prayers that I won't even hear. And that's scripturally sound. God says that I won't hear your prayers if you regard iniquity in your hearts. Because sin hinders our prayer. Yet, even again, I know it sounds pretty dismal to this point, but even again in the book of Isaiah, he offers them forgiveness. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away your evil, cease from doing evil, learn to do good, seek justice. Do you think God is extending that same offer of repentance to America even at this very moment? I believe that with all of my heart. But we need to wake up. He said, seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come and let us reason together, says the Lord. That's a pretty reasonable offer, would you say? Even today, come, let us reason together. And the longer we go as a nation without repenting, the more concerned I become. And when you have to preach the gospel, when you minister to hurting people, I'll tell you what, I've never struggled with depression like I have in my Christian walk over the past few months. Depression, oppression, heavy on my heart. Not because I struggle with depression, but I'm concerned for the souls of mankind, both Jew and Gentile. And that comes with the territory. If you really love people, you're going to grieve for the people. And I just am really hurting over what's going on in our nation and throughout the world. But then he warned, if you refuse, and they did, you'll be devoured by the sword. You know the rest of that story. The Assyrians, Syria, the Babylonians, in and slaughtered Israel. But God still extends his hand of mercy. I look around this fellowship. You know what blows me away? We have Jewish believers in this church. We have Syrian believers in this church. We have Gentiles in this church that have answered God's bidding to come. Come, let us reason together. And so don't give up on those in the Middle East, those from Iraq, from Syria, wherever they may be. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for the sins of the whole world, for the Jews, for the Gentiles as well. We're to love our enemies. We're to love our neighbors. And so we have to be very, very careful when you condemn and when you point the finger of judgment at people. And you know the rest of the story. The Assyrians, the Babylonians would chasten Judah and Jerusalem severely. Yet again, as we saw last week, God gave Isaiah another vision, and behold, he pointed past the chaotic condition of their sin down through history at the millennium kingdom that is to come, where Jerusalem will be established as the religious and political capital of the world. That's the hope that we have. After the rapture of the church, 7 years of tribulation, we will come back with Jesus Christ for the second coming. He will be on Air Horse One. He's coming with his church. And we're going to establish the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. How exciting is that? But in the meantime, we got souls to win, folks. We need to wake up. We need to know that the second shoe is going to drop one day very, very soon. And what are we going to do with the time that God has given us and with the scriptures that God has given us and the Holy Spirit? He's given us his spirit to reach the lost. Yet in the meantime, as we see tonight in chapter 5, yes, Israel has to be punished for her sin. And that's what the first section is about. And so before God's 6 woes, we're going to see 6 woes just in chapter 5 alone. Actually 7, but 2 of them are hooked together. But even before we see God's 6 woes of judgment, God, who is merciful and gracious, wishing that none should perish, he makes it very clear that he had a wonderful plan for Israel. And this is like the indictment. He's going to show in the first few verses here the plan that he had for Israel. He's going to lay out where they went wrong. He chose the best of everything for her. And he actually makes a song out of it. A beautiful song. Now, when we read this in English, it doesn't really sound like a beautiful song to us. But it's been said of this song to those who read and understand it in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, that without a doubt, it's one of the most beautiful songs that's ever been written. Nothing even comes close to it. Nothing even rivals it. It's a musical symphony to those who truly have a grip on the Hebrew language. And it's wonderful that God wrote most of the Old Testament in Hebrew, and I'll tell you why. Because it's the only language that is so pure that they don't have any cuss words. Did you know that? That there's no Hebrew cuss words. They have to come to the English language to pick up profanity. How sad is that? But Hebrew is a beautiful language. We have a beautiful song here in the first section. And guess what? It's God's song to Israel. Check it out. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. Of course, speaking of the Messiah, Christ. My well-beloved has a vineyard, speaking of Israel, on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared it out of its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. And so he expected it to bring forth good grapes. And so the picture of Israel here is that God had a wonderful plan for this nation. It was a beautiful vineyard on a fruitful hill, meaning that God was going to plant Israel there so that she would bear much fruit, so that the world out there, the lost world, would taste of the fruit of Israel. He dug it up. He cleared it. Notice God has done everything for her. Cleared it out of its stones, planted it with the choicest of vine, built a tower in its midst, also made a wine press for the grape juice that would flow from it, and he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But notice we have a problem. But it brought forth wild grapes. Uh-oh. That's where the title came from. Sour grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard, for Israel, he's talking about, that I have not done in it? Why then When I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Why? Because Israel has a free will, just like we do. You know, oftentimes, as I often say, isn't it amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else does it? But I think it's so important that we would examine our own hearts. When we look at Israel, be very, very careful not to judge, because the very fact that we would judge somebody for something means that we know different. And you have to be very, very careful. That makes you and I accountable. So be careful when you point people's sins out, because the very fact that you know of it means that you are responsible for your own actions. Did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please, verse 5, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Notice it is his vineyard. Israel's the apple of his eye, his chosen people. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. So true, isn't it? You look at, read the Old Testament, it's right there. That's why I think it's so important for us as believers not to just be New Testament Christians. Because you need to know what the Old says to truly understand the New. I think it's important to study in the Old Testament, not just going through your one-year Bible just as a duty or just something you do every year. I think you need to study it, even the hard stuff, because the more you dig into God's Word, even the hard, dry stuff, eventually you're going to find a spring there or a nugget. I often say, man, dig and dig and dig until you find something. Can you dig it? And that's why it's so important to dig into God's Word. It's his vineyards. God is their protector. That's what I see here in verse 5. God is also America's protector. God has a hedge of protection around Israel. Boy, can't you see that, huh? Isn't it incredible? I look at that little belly button of a nation and wow. They're on the front page every day. And for centuries, thousands of years, her enemies have been trying to wipe her off the map. But God is her protector. And you know what? For the best part of 250 years, God has been America's protector too. Again, my concern is this, is that the hedge is coming down. Do you sense that? Do you see the hedge coming down? We have our enemies coming in from all directions. We can't control our borders. We've got drugs flowing in. Oftentimes we see these great big drug busts and think, wow, yeah, we must have got most of it on that one. No. That's a tip of the iceberg, my friend. We are being undermined. The enemy's coming in like a Trojan horse, and we're just asleep because we have forgotten that God is our protector, not nuclear warheads. That's not God's plan to protect us. I look at Scripture and I see one angel, wipe out 180,000 of somebody, some of the ites, Amalekites, termites, whoever they might be. God, all he needs is one angel to wipe them out. And God can do the same for us. God has to be our protector. We're either going to be one nation under God or we're going to be one nation under. This is serious stuff. The party's over. They're trying to kick Jesus Christ out of every aspect of our government, our school system. We are now treated as the enemy. Christians, the enemy in America today, because of a handful of radical people that misrepresent Christ with their banners and posters and all this stuff that is misrepresenting who Jesus Christ truly is. Now we're considered as the enemy. How sad is that? We need to pray for God's protection. This is a common prayer, isn't it, for most Christians? I go to prayer meetings and stuff, and I often hear people pray, Lord, put a hedge around my kids. Put a hedge around my marriage. Put a hedge around so-and-so. That's a good prayer. But you know what? When people backslide and turn their back on God and mock him and ridicule him and try to remove him and his word and his son out of every aspect of society, I got news for you. The hedge comes down. And you know what happens when the hedge comes down? You're just a sitting duck. I will take away its hedge and it shall be burned. And break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. And That's exactly what happened, didn't it? 70 AD, Titus. I will lay it waste. I look at that word waste and I go, what a waste. And then I look at what's going on with our youth. Many of them are getting wasted. Many of them are living wasted lives because they've been brought up in a secular school system now, a godless society. And they've been told to believe in evolution, all this other stuff. And you know what? We've raised now, for the most part, a godless generation. And that's why we see what we see going on in the lives of these kids. It breaks my heart. I love children. I love people. America's upside down. I went to a soccer game, see my grandkids play Saturday. 3 games, 6 teams. And you know what? Out of 6 teams, there was only one male coach. Where are the men? And I'm not saying that women can't coach, but where are the men leading the kids today? And there was a fight between the referee, threw one of the coaches out, and guess what? It was a lady coach that came and was a peacemaker in the midst of it. Where are the men today? Where are the examples for these kids? Again, we're upside down. They're not leading at home. They're not leading in the church. They're not leading on the field. And we wonder why we've got a generation that's upside down. That's wasted. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain on it. You see how God is in control of everything? And when he begins to withdraw his presence from a nation, and when he begins to allow the briars and the thorns, we know what that does, right? The cares of the world, riches of the world that choke out the seed of God. Jesus spoke about thorns and briars and thistles and the parable of the sower and the seed. That's what happened to Israel, and I believe it's what's happening in the church today. The cares of the world are choking out the word of God, and there are very few churches anymore that teach the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you, God. It's his word. And God also commands the clouds that they rain no rain on it. You can take this physically, and you can take this spiritually. Physically, he can dry up anything. He can cause a wind to blow across the Midwest, and hasn't he done that before in our nation, where the crops are just ruined, no topsoil. The same thing can happen spiritually. We need the living water to flow through us and water the dry, parched land. Not only physically in America are we dry and parched, but spiritually as well. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts... That's speaking of the Lord being the commander of his army. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. You see God's love for Israel? Even with all that's going on? How long suffering are you? I don't know about you, but sometimes with people I can be pretty short fused. You know, after the second or third or fourth time they hammer you or something, you know, it's like, okay, enough. Fire from heaven. Sons of thunder. But you know what? God is long-suffering. It says the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. He loves Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He loves them. He looked for justice. And this is the sad part. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. And again, you know what comes with backsliding? You know what comes with turning your back on God? You know what comes with throwing God out of everything? Oppression. Have you noticed people oppressed lately at work? Your neighbors, friends, people are oppressed and depressed. And it's not for the right reasons. There can be an oppression and a depression, if you would, that's a godly one. Because Jesus himself said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And the heart of Christ is to have a broken heart for the lost and for our nation and for Israel. That's the heart of God. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. And don't you think that broke God's heart? He's crying out and reaching out to Israel, and they're oppressed, and they still don't turn back to him. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. They cry out for help, but they don't cry out for God. Now we get to the woes, verse 8. And there's 7 of them, but 6 different points on these woes. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field, till there's no place, where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. This is those that would take advantage, these landowners that would take advantage of hurting people. Didn't we just go through a period like that in America? Look how many people in America lost their homes. Foreclosures. We were just talking the other day, Tina and I drive through the neighborhood or, you know, through where we used to live. I'm not going to name where the other place is, but we know of some places, homes that have been empty for 3, 4, 5 years. Nobody there, nobody cares, you know. Yet there are people on our streets homeless. And people just buy them up, you know, purchase them. Second, third, fourth homes. And that's what was going on here. The covetous landowners. Big business squeezing out the little guy. Don't we see that going on today as well? Big business just pushing out the little guy. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate. And don't we see that going on today? Great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. You know, you can drive down some streets and you can see these big, beautiful homes that are empty. Empty. Now, where are they? People lost their homes. For 10 acres, a vineyard shall yield one bath. And a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Meaning, God controls agriculture as well. And here they had all of this land, but all of these vineyards and all of this agriculture and all of this land that they planted with seed and with vines and all. And guess what? For 10 acres of a vineyard, they only yielded one bath. I don't know how much a bath is, but it can't be that much. 5 gallons, I think I read in one of the commentaries. 10 acres of land, and all you get's 5 gallons of vino? Oy vey. And a homer of seed shall yield one ephah? And again, why? Because it's all dried up. When the spiritual dries up, so does the physical. They go hand in hand. Second woe. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. Again, party spirit, drunkenness. Some people look at that and go, are you kidding me? You mean they used to rise up early and drink and then way into the wee hours of the night? I know a lot of us in this room did that. I'm not going to name the places or the times that we did it, but you know what? It was like being a big shot. Party weekend, you know? Breakfast of champions, we used to call it. What a joke. Breakfast of chumps is what it is. You're a fool. I was a fool. And again, we as Americans are drinking ourselves to death. And I often share about getting run over by the carts at Costco. This Costco in Monterey sells more alcohol than any other Costco in America. And you can get run over by the clanging gallons of scotch and vodka and all that stuff. Man, you can hear them coming. Get out of the way. And these are senior citizens. That's it. I'm a senior citizen, so I can take a shot at them. When I had grandparents, we could respect them. And now I see the grandparents my age that are still smoking weed and still drinking themselves into a stupor. And they're thinking, gee, isn't retirement great? It's sad. It's really a sad picture of what's going on. Not only that, they're still playing their tunes. Verse 12. Wine, women, and song, the harp and the strings and the tambourine and the flute and wine are in their feast. These guys haven't gotten over Woodstock yet. But they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hand. No consideration for God. You know, even when I was in the world, steeped in the world, I still had this thing deep down inside of me, this little alarm system that said, you know what, one day if you don't turn, you're going to have to pay. I just didn't know the way until somebody came along and shared Jesus Christ with me. But I knew deep down inside that one day the party was going to be over. And it was over. My wife got saved, began to pray for me, and I saw Jesus Christ in her. I thought, okay, you know, it's becoming more clear that there is hope. But I think there's an alarm system in everyone that shows them one day, the party's going to be over. The harp and the strings and the tambourine and the flutes and all their feasts, well. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity. Again, speaking of Israel, I've got to be careful not to talk so much about America, but you know what? Again, they have the same issues over there because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. And again, where are the honorable men today? And again, you look at Israel, and you go to Israel, they got, man, I'll tell you, they look very religious. You go to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and they've got the phylacteries, and they've got the ringlets, and they've got the robes. And it's incredible how religious they look. It's the most prayed-at spot on the planet, the Western Wall. But you know what? It's just show. You go there, and they're just putting on a performance for those that are watching. It's crazy. And they walk around, and they, you know, they bob their heads, and they pray their many prayers and all, and then you see them look and see who's looking at them. And we got on our plane to go to Israel one time, and there was a man. The minute we got leveled off and the seatbelt lights went off, there they go. They get the phylacteries in there, winding the things down, and get their robes, and they go to the back of the plane, and they bob, and they pray. And so I asked one of them, why do you bob when you pray? You ever wonder? And you know what he told me? He said, it's always proper to bow when you come into the presence of the King. And I thought, you know what? Even as a Christian believer, I so miss the boat. Bowing my heart when I come into the presence of my King. I got so convicted. There's a man that didn't really know God because he didn't have Christ as his Messiah. And he had more respect and reverence for the religious things. Yet I see what we do as Christians sometimes. Flippant prayers, you know, throw the Bible on the floor, backseat of the car. I got busted upstairs one time. I brought my Bible up and was talking with the rabbi, and I set it down on the floor, and he rebuked me. Why do you set the Holy Scriptures on the floor? He said, you need to kiss your Bible, and I did. I did. I was embarrassed. There's just this lackadaisical form of religion that's entered into the Christian church. Where's the holiness that we need and the righteousness? And it needs to begin with us. It needs to begin in our heart. That's what we see here, the woes. Therefore, verse 14, Sheol, which is hell or the grave, has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and who is jubilant shall descend into it. That's crazy. That points back to verse 11. The parties, the animal, party animals, man, jubilant shall descend into Sheol, into hell, into the grave. And again, I don't take great pleasure in reading scripture verses like that. That breaks my heart, and it breaks God's heart. People shall be brought down. Each man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Because we know that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Above the earth and under the earth. Then the lamb shall feed in their pasture. Meaning, when the enemy, when the foreigners come in, when the heathen come in, it's going to be their lambs that will feed in their pastures. And in the waste places of the fat ones, strangers shall eat. These are the Bedouins that would come in. The third woe, verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. You know what that is? They're actually challenging God. Go ahead, do something about my sin. Are you kidding me? I'll tell you what, folks, that's a dangerous place to be. Go ahead. Shaking their fist at God. As if there is no God. Go ahead, make my day. Well, he's going to make their day one day. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Are we not there? Things that are perverse are called good. They're called proper. Look at marriage. God warns about the first holy covenant that he made with mankind, the marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And look what we're doing in America today. I never thought I'd see the day when we had to have a petition in the back of our church to vote down a bill that we didn't even vote on, because they want boys to be able to use girls' restrooms, girls, boys' restrooms, and they're confusing our children about their sexuality. Young kids, they're confusing them about their sexuality, whether they're male or female. And so your illustrious Governor Jerry Brown signed a bill that locker rooms, restrooms are all open and fair game. If you're a guy, want to go in the ladies' room, vice versa, it's all cool. How sad is that? If you want to know what sex you are, look at your birth certificate. And you can send that CD to Jerry Brown. Maybe he needs to look at his birth certificate and see. Okay, I'll quit right there. I'm going to get in trouble. That angers me. And would I tell him to his face? I would. You know me. You've been coming here long enough. Give him my phone number. Woe to you, Jerry Brown. You don't think God's saying woe to Jerry Brown? You know what Jesus said about little kids? Here we go. Blast off. That if anyone, who does that include? Anyone would cause any of my children to stumble, it would be better for you to have a millstone around your neck and cast yourself in the deepest part of the sea than to stumble one of his little children. So what does God think of confusing children about their sexuality in restrooms and same-sex marriage and stuff? Why? Because children are even confused about which one's dad, which one's mom. God says what he means what he says. I'll move on. I've only got 2 hours left to get through this section here. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. So true, isn't it? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And what they're doing is they are trying to destroy God's standards and values. But that is never going to happen, because God's word, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but he says, my word shall never pass away. Never. Not one cross T, not one dotted I. God says what he means, means what he says. And today we have men trying to destroy God's standards and values and replacing them with their own secular, fallen, satanic view. Tell me what you're really thinking, Pastor Joe. Verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And don't we see a lot of that today? Pride and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. That's the second time God mentions that. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. And what he's talking about here is the judges and the rulers who are corrupt in a nation. Whether it be in Israel, whether it be in America, those that are partying, drinking wine, taking bribes. And don't you think there's a whole lot of that going on today? Corruption in high places. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust. Because, God always gives reason, they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Whoa. That's pretty heavy, would you say? God speaking here. God warning here. God's going to have the last say. And it's against those that reject the law of the Lord of hosts. You ever stop and wonder why they've taken the Ten Commandments out of our courthouses? What is wrong with the Ten Commandments? Nothing. The first four tell us how to have a great relationship with God. And the last six show us how to have a great relationship with one another. His law is absolutely perfect. But yet they've removed the Ten Commandments from, I would have to say, every courthouse in America now, right? And it's those that reject the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel that he's going to judge one day. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. And don't we see that as well? As we read the rest of the story. When we went through the revelation of Jesus Christ, we saw the carnage because of the sins of mankind, both of Israel as well as the God-rejecting world. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but notice, but his hand is still stretched out still. Can you believe that? Even with all we've covered tonight, just scratched the surface, with all that's going on in the hearts and the minds and the nations of people, but yet God is still stretching out his hand, bidding them to come. And again, to this very day, this very moment, he's bidding people to come. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's the answer. He's the solution to everything. Everything. He always bids us to come. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and whistle to them from the end of the earth. Isn't that amazing? Even God is in control of the enemy. He whistles. Here come the Babylonians. Boom. From the end of the earth. And how do they come? With speed, swiftly. They were quite a sight to behold. And here we have a description of them from verse 27 down through the end of the chapter. And guess what? We're only going to get through one chapter tonight. I was going to do 5 and 6, but it ain't going to happen. Don't want to rush through 6 because it's an incredible chapter. So we don't want to just rush through that. So let's just finish this one here. Got just a few more minutes. And this describes the Babylonian army, surely with speed and swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. And here they come. They're the mighty ones physically. They're the strong ones. And they're not stumbling along. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosed. These guys are ready for battle. Nor the strap of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their hooves will seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Here they come, the earth just thundering, and the chariots, and their swords just glistening in the sun, I'm sure. And their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey, and they will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver it. And again, over and over and over, God warned them. Judgment was coming. They refused to turn. They refused to repent. He chastened them. They still hardened their hearts, rejected him, refused his grace and his mercy. And so judgment comes, and it comes swiftly. And you look at history, Old Testament, even in modern day history, how oftentimes judgment can come swiftly, just like that. And in that day, they will roar against them, like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by clouds. It's like the light's out. One day, the lights will go out. But again, God always warns, doesn't he? God always bids us to come. Is there still hope for America? I think so. We're still here. God's got a wonderful plan, a marvelous plan, and I would just hope that we would see my generation anyway. I don't have as much time maybe as some of you do, but it would be wonderful to see this generation, this nation turn back to God. But, I can't help but read these sections of Scripture and be burdened down and be heavy-hearted over what I see, both for America, for the sinners, for Israel, because God says what he means and he means what he says. But the good news is this, is that even at this very moment, he's stretching out his hand Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they may be made white as snow. That's the wonderful promise of God. How about you here this evening? What is your relationship with Christ like? Do you know him? Are you walking with him? Maybe you've drifted a little bit. Or maybe God is speaking to you tonight. He loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to bear fruit in your life. He's made provision for you and I that we would bear much fruit. And first of all, I would like to those here tonight that have never accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, if you would like to do that tonight, we would love to give you that opportunity. I know it's a Wednesday night Bible study. I don't know where the hearts of the people are. I'm always shocked at times, you know, and even on a Wednesday when someone will give their life to Christ. And if you would like to do that and receive the greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. And Jesus is extending his hand to you. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins may be as scarlet, I want to make you white as snow. Anyone, as we close here tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. Your word is just filled with grace and mercy and love. And Lord, you are patient and long-suffering and wishing that none should perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of your truth.